Maybe I shouldn't be offended that they look so eager to get out. I guess I would feel worse if you looked quite that eager to leave as well. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me back to that passage we read together, Psalm 84. Just reminding you that we have a baptismal service this evening, and the sake of those being baptized, the water is warm, and it's all there and all set. We also, if I understand correctly, have a membership meeting. Is that correct? Right after the morning service today? Let me ask Mrs. Terpening. Did we set that date with you? I believe so. We'll be meeting with Mrs. Terpening for membership right after the morning service. We praise the Lord for that, and be looking for maybe another baptismal service in the near future. I have a couple more people to deal with in that. This passage, I was debating what to preach on this morning. Tonight I'd like to preach on prejudice. It's interesting, it's the holiday tomorrow is Martin Luther King's birthday. And it's funny in one sense, I've not met a Baptist, a JRBC Baptist, who really thought much of that holiday. Nobody really sees a need to observe it, and I'm pretty much the same way. Although anymore, I'll take whatever holidays I can get. I'd celebrate Elvis Presley's birthday, you know, whatever. But on the other hand, maybe it's just me, but I've observed that regular Baptists and Baptists and fundamentalists and evangelical Christians could stand a day where they really thought of prejudice and their attitudes towards race and their attitudes towards people in general. I don't think that's a sin that we've got the upper hand on in our circles. And I think that maybe this might be an occasion for us to give some thought to it tonight and to say, well, Lord, is there something that you would like us to think about in this area? The Lord spoke about that quite a bit. And in fact, so did all of the apostles speak on that subject, and maybe we could think of it. So tonight, after the baptismal service, we'll be dealing with that. In Psalm 84, I just love this psalm because it was written for people who were all the time worshiping God. They're in the house of God all the time. And I don't know if it seems that way to you, but it seems that way to me and my family, like we're here all the time. Notice what it says in the superscription to it. To the chief musician upon Gittith. We don't know what that means. It's probably a tune. Remember, all of these psalms were meant to be sung to a tune. And it's probably a lively tune that carries with it the connotations of the wine press and the harvest time, and also the way the meter of the Hebrew is laid out. You'd expect a little livelier tune. But notice, a psalm for the sons of Korah. I don't know if you know, but when you read a psalm and you see these superscriptions, they're part of the Hebrew text, but they're probably not inspired. They were just early on put in the Hebrew text. But the sons of Korah were the people who sang these psalms. They were the people who were attached to the worship of the Lord's temple, and they were the people who were in the choir. They were the people who were involved with doing the daily work in the temple, sweeping up, cleaning up, all of the things that had to be done. You got to remember, that was a nasty job, too. Here you've got a temple whose number one feature is sacrifice. Hundreds of sacrifices perhaps a day, and in order to sacrifice you need animals. Okay, so what you're talking about, and if you've ever slaughtered animals, have you ever slaughtered 100 in one day? Can you imagine the noise and the stench and the filth of sacrificing all those animals? The needs, in fact, it's interesting, up at the temple they've done a lot of survey work on the base rock. The temple is built on the Temple Mount is actually built on a rock. The threshing floor of Aruna was a rock, and it's expanded from there. And they've researched in all the channels that they've dug, simply because you've got blood and offal, and that's offal, although it is awful as well. But all of this stuff at the very place where people are supposed to worship. So how do you handle that? Well, the temple and all these people were there to clean up immediately. They had a huge, we call it the brazen sea. Well, one of the purposes for that was you've got to have a huge water storage tank just to wash away all the blood and all the filth and all the drainage for it. Well, who do you think did that job? Who was it that was in charge? The priests were in charge of cleaning, of killing the sacrifice and actually doing the service work. But who was it who was in charge of cleaning up? Who was it who was in charge of the singing and the choir work and all of the jobs that were not done by the priests? It was the sons of Korah who did it. And you can imagine that for them, the worship might be a little different than it would be for the person who came to the temple once or twice a year. When you are coming to the temple to worship, what you recognize is it's not very big. I mean, the original temple of Solomon would be much, much smaller than our church. Much, much smaller. In fact, if you go down to the base level, to the floor level, and out here, this building that we're on is a little bigger than the temple. I mean, if you're thinking some huge grand edifice, it was not. Our building is a little bit bigger than Solomon's temple. Herod's temple was a much larger structure. But to people in those days, it would have been a grand edifice. And they're coming and they're filled with the worship and the experience. And it was time Sunday go to meeting time. You know, they didn't get a lot of things to do and it would have been a grand experience. But when you're there day after day, in the service, you're the one who's cleaning up this filth. You're the one who's doing the singing. And by the way, you're singing the same songs every day. So, sometimes we think we're singing the same songs, but I mean, we've got about 500 hymns in here. We probably only use about 250 of them. But after a while, I don't know, as pastor, probably Pastor Spencer, it's hard. You look at a hymn and think, didn't we just sing that? I mean, didn't we just sing this same hymn? And I don't have it. I usually keep up in the pulpit a marked up copy, and I put the date of when we sing a hymn just to make sure that, you know, we're not doing that. I do that in a Sunday morning service. But they didn't even have as many hymns as we have, and they sang them over and over. And by the way, it says here upon Gittith, there were probably like 9 tunes to which they sang all the psalms. 9 tunes. That would get old in a hurry, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be something. It's one thing, I mean, we sing several hymns to the same tune. That last night when we were at the youth rally, they sang Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, and they sang it to the tune of Be Still My Soul. Well, in our hymnal here, that's A Christian Home. That's a very slow, stately kind of tune that moves a little too slow for me, a little too stately for me. But we sometimes sing the same hymn to the music, same music, I should say, a different hymn, the same music. They probably only had 9 tunes that were used regularly. And by the way, most of the songs they sang every day. Can you imagine how hard it would be for them to worship? Pastors' kids are sometimes in the same boat. They grow up in church. Where we were before, we lived right next to the church. Going to church was a daily thing for them. And so often it is hard for those people to worship. And by the way, for our children who grow up in church. Sometimes we as parents say with pride, hopefully we don't mean it in the wrong sense, my kids were there whenever the doors were open. How do your kids talk about that? Yeah, we were there whenever the doors were open. Well, again, what's the answer? It's somehow godly not to bring your kids to church. We don't give our kids a choice. You know, we don't sit down with the kids and say, what do you want to do at Sunday morning? But one of the things that we ought to understand is that there are some people for whom it could be very difficult to worship. And coming to church time after time, if you've noticed, the last 2 Sundays, our attendance has really been down. Many of our folk traveling and otherwise. But the people you see are the people who are here every Sunday, the faithful. And it gets difficult sometimes for people like that to actually come and worship because everything's the same and it seems to be the same and they've done it so often. Well, this is a psalm for you. This is a psalm for those people who are all the time in the services. And what's wonderful about it is look at what these people say. How amiable are thy tabernacles? There's where the King James English really gets you right between the eyes. You know, amiable is the guy down at the fruit stand, you know, who sells you the vegetables. He's good. He's kind of friendly and good-natured and amiable in modern English. The word means lovely. They're just lovely. I really enjoy being in your house. Can you imagine somebody who is constantly there doing that kind of job who says that? I just love to be there. If you don't really look forward to being in the Lord's house on Sunday, there's a problem, because you're supposed to. It's not that you're just supposed to be here. You're supposed to look forward to it. It should be something that you consider lovely, something that you really enjoy. Sometimes you can provide that for your children because as they grow up, it becomes part of their life. You know what I remember on Sunday mornings? I remember getting dressed, going to church, making certain that if I did run around outside and get grass stains on my pants, my mom didn't see it. And then walking back inside the door, and Sunday morning was the day mom always cooked a roast. You know, my mom was not a really great cook. You know, when you look up great cooks of the century, mom's name is not even in the appendix, you know. But once a week, she cooked the meal, and it was a roast. And opening the door, ever had that? You come back, and it's in the oven. There was something that the day was complete. The day was finished. And I have some sentimental memories, but as a child, I couldn't understand when the pastor and other people talked about, I just love to be in church. I love to be with the Lord's people. I love to worship the Lord. That was foreign to me. I didn't mind it because the day was a family sort of thing, but it wasn't until I got older and discovered for myself what it meant to commune with God. When I was in church, it wasn't me and everybody else. It was the Lord and I. And he's telling them, he says, your courts are lovely. Your tabernacle, by the way, a tabernacle is a temporary place of dwelling. It's the Hebrew word for a lean-to. Okay? It's not talking about something big and beautiful. It's a lean-to. It's something temporary. And even the temple was a temporary dwelling place. Even that temple wasn't meant to last forever. And he says, listen, I find being in your house lovely. And then he gives some of the reasons for it. And maybe if you're lacking that today, you can look at some of these reasons and see if they're operating in your life. Notice, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of my Lord. First thing, real simply, he says, I need it. My soul needs it. I find, he says, that there's something deep inside of me that craves. It's like an appetite. I need to come and I need to be with you. I need to be here. Sometimes that's something that's very difficult to explain to people. If you work with people who, especially unsaved people, why in the world do you want to go to church every Sunday, or Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why? Are you a fanatic? Is there something wrong with you? What is your problem? And it's hard to explain to them your love for it, but maybe you can explain, hey, I need it. I need to be with the Lord's people. There's something inside of me. When I'm not in church, it bothers me. I'm very seldom sick on a Sunday. The only time I stay home from church is if I am so sick that I really feel if I preach, it'll be distracting. And probably like Brother Spencer, if I'm in church, I just as soon preach. You know, people say, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you preached, and I realize it takes an effort, and we appreciate it. No, preaching is wonderful. I need it. I really, there's something there. But I also need to be in the Lord's house. I need to be with the Lord's people. When I leave it for a time, if I set it aside for a time, it bothers me. When I go to India, I am in church. It's kind of interesting. It's hard to find a good church in some of the places. But I go to church. I don't simply say, okay, well, I'm traveling today. Today's a travel day. Wherever I am, I find a church where there are believers. Now, occasionally, you find a church where there are believers who are doing things a little different than you're used to. But I find a church with believers because I need it. There's been an occasion where we've traveled to Florida and not been able to go to church for a meeting. I shouldn't say not been able to, but just been so pressed that we made the wrong decision not to go. And that's when my soul finds out I need it. I need it really bad. I've got to be with people who love the Lord. I've got to be with and have a time to draw me up short and say, what are you doing with your life? I've got to have a time when I'm actually praising the Lord. How often do you sing about the Lord when you're not in church? You ever think about that? How if we weren't in church and if we stopped going to church, how often would we sing and sing the praises of God, which we're commanded to do, which we need to do? If I didn't come to church, occasionally, you know, when there's something on the radio, you're playing a Christian hymn or something, that, and you sing, as long as nobody in the car with you, otherwise they object to it, you know. But occasionally you sing, but it's not that often. I find that the times when I sing are in church. I come to the church to pray. During the week, I'll come, and I got to wander and walk when I pray. I can't. If I sit down and close my eyes, my mind wanders. So I walk when I pray, and I walk around the auditorium, and I start out by singing to get my heart right and to think about the Lord and to make sure I'm praying to God and not just complaining to Him, that I'm thinking about Him. But I need the Lord's house. I need the place where we gather together. I don't need church to worship God. You and I can worship God anytime, any place. I don't need church to be saved. But I need church because my soul isn't going to do what it needs without the encouragement of others, without the joint worship of God. And he said, my soul longs, even faints for the courts. David, there were times in his life when he couldn't even go to the tabernacle. And by the way, if you think it's rough sitting through one of our services, can you imagine what it would have been like going to the services in those days? They didn't have preaching in the services in those days, which is either the worst or the best part of the service today. They did not have children's church in those days. When the people got together to hear the word of God, remember in the days of Nehemiah, they stood out there on the street in front of the water gate and stood there all morning listening to the Bible being read, listening to the books of the law being read, which are books that many of us seldom crack. And he said, I still need it. And that's something you have to think about. When you really appreciate something is when you know you need it. I don't know if I told you this story, but I was listening to my wife talking to a young pastor's wife who had grown up in our church and gone out to the ministry. And I heard her saying something. I was in the kitchen and they were in the other room, and she said, you know, you've got to keep reminding him that he needs you. You know, you've got to keep letting that guy know he needs you. You're good for him. And I realized, you know, our wives probably do that all the time. You know, hey, where would you be without me? They're only half kidding. You know, and most wives are convinced that without them, their husbands, you know, boy, I took a lump of nothing. You know, I took a lump of nothing, and where you are today, boy, don't you forget it. Deep inside of them, and there's that sense, and it's interesting, there is a part of love and loving another person that's a need for that person. It's very, very, very difficult to have a love for a person when you don't feel the need for them, when you can be without them. And so I think that part of a person coming to church, even though it's every week, one of the things you start with is, I really need this. I have to have it. I can't do without it. Notice what he says. Yea, he says, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He was at home there. What happens is, of course, their services and their temple was always accessible to the outside. Okay? You've got this ornate structure, but in the Middle East, you don't go inside to worship for several reasons. One, it's dark in there. Two, it's going to be hot in there most of the year. And three, the structures that they have are not lit inside. Very, very hard to light a structure. You've got oil lamps all around, but oil lamps make things dirty and filthy. And they don't put out much light. We've got globes, glass globes around our lamps. But if you take a little lamp without a glass globe, and that doesn't light very far at all. And so most of the structures and the worship structures were open, and they were open to the light. And so you walk in the temple, you see the pictures of the temple, and you realize that it was open, and there were birds nesting all around. And it's kind of interesting, the people who were there all the time would see these things. And he look up and he see the birds, and he says, you know, that's like me. They live here just like I do. And he says, they found a home here, and they feel at home here. One of the greatest challenges in a church is taking people who come as visitors and making them feel at home in the services. Making them so they don't feel comfortable, so they don't feel uncomfortable anymore. Making them feel like this is a place where they want to be. So often you come into a church and right away you can tell that you're not going to be at home there, and you're not going to be comfortable there. But what's worse sometimes is that Christians start to feel uncomfortable in church. It's not the place they want to be. Again, I'm not saying this is a church here, church services. This was an Old Testament setting, an Old Testament worship. But there are so many times when people stop feeling like they're at home at church and they like being at church and they like doing things at church. We've tried, and we'll find out in years to come whether our children think it's successful. But we've always tried to make coming to church something that our children enjoy doing, not something that they were forced to do. And there are several ways we've tried to do that. My wife and I have never, that I can think of, in the hearing of our children, ever complained about having to come to church again. Now, it may happen to us, and it probably never happened to you, where I don't want to go to church tonight. I don't want to go to church this morning. I don't want to go back to church right now. That occasionally happens even to a pastor, where you just don't want to do it. You were there, it seems like you just left and you just came back, or there's one more thing to go and pick up at the church, one more meeting at the church, and occasionally you feel those things. But we've never expressed those to our children. In fact, we don't spend a lot of time talking to each other about that. We feel those are just the kind of unworthy feelings that you feel, and you go to church anyways. But being at home is something you build in your children. It's something you build in yourself. It's a sense of, I like it there. I don't mind being there. The things God has for me there are things that I need. Look at what else he says here. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Two words in the Bible for blessed, okay, in the Old Testament in particular. One is the word that means happy, okay? That's the word that begins Psalm 1. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. A second word for blessed is the word that means privileged. It's something you don't deserve. That's what this word is. It's not the word that the guy who's there is just happy. It's the word that means it's a privilege to be there. Stop and think about it. How much do you consider it a privilege to come to church? Haven't we reached the point in our society where when we gather together, we are overjoyed to see people come to church? And again, I don't think that there's any special value in making people feel unwelcome or making the services inconvenient, but we've almost turned it around to the point where when people come to church, we act, oh, God is so happy that you're here to worship him today. Instead of turning it around and letting people know, we consider it a privilege to be able to come together and worship. We consider the fact that we're called by the name of God, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that's something I don't deserve. One of the reasons, I think, why people don't want what we have to offer is because we don't count it much of a joy to have it. That's one of the reasons why I think that many young people don't have much of a hope or much of an interest in marriage today, because their parents don't feel privileged to be married and their parents don't demonstrate much of a happiness in it. Well, I think one of the things that's a key to enjoying church is counting it a privilege to be here. The more you say it as a pastor, sometimes the harder it is to express it, the privilege of being a pastor. I don't know whether it sounds hollow, whether it sounds like it's just something a pastor has to say, but every time when I'm praying, I say, Lord, I can't understand why you would put me into the ministry. I don't consider the ministry a burden. I don't consider the ministry something, I can't think of anything other than the ministry of God that I'd even want to consider doing. God has let me do so many things through the ministry, the people I've met and the friends I have. You may have tremendous friends, but the friends God has given me in the ministry and the people he has caused me to meet, the things God has allowed me to do because he has centered my life around his house, the places God has sent me. So often we're trying to plead with our young kids to become ministers. And we do it, we almost act as if, well, just surrender your life and give your life to God and he'll make it up to you in heaven. Hey, being a minister and being in the Lord's house is a great thing. And it's a privilege. God has let me do things. I've seen the Himalayas. I've been all around the world. I've been with people when their children were born. I've been with people when they've died. And they've wanted me to be there. I've been in the Lord's house and the kinds of people I've met, the things I've seen, the things I've avoided in my life. my parents are no better or worse than anybody and any other set of parents in this world, but you can look at my family and see kids who went all different ways, just scattered and went all different ways. And there's one common thread that I've seen in my life. God kept me in the house of God. God kept the hedge around me, and the things he's kept me from because he's kept me in the house of the Lord. And it's not me. It's not as if God says, well, I'll take the choice one of the litter and do something with him. God always uses the runt of the litter. When I look at that, I consider it a privilege to be in God's house. When I think of all the things that I would have done that he has kept me from. Something else he's done for me that maybe the Beesmers will find true. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appears before God. The word Baca is the Hebrew word for weeping. And what this is talking about is, hey, the person who has centered his life around God and God's ways, he's got strength to draw upon. You know, one of the hardest things to do when people are grieving is to have something to say to them. Something to say. What is it that you tell somebody when they've suffered a loss? What is it? What words are you going to tell them that are actually going to help? I wonder about that. I learned a lot of lessons, you know, through people who I've been close to who passed away. But one of the lessons I've learned is that there is nothing a person can say that helps. All you can do is give them God's word. It's God who brings comfort. We were talking this morning, there are people on TV who have voices that, oh, if I could have a voice like Robert Schuller's, as long as they don't have to say what he says, if I could have that kind of voice, that kind of demeanor, if I could dress as nice as he did, if you'd buy me, you know, those nice robes and put a bunch of glass behind me, and I could say such benevolent, kind things, as Robert says them. But that doesn't help. What? The only thing that helps is by having God's ways deeply ingrained in your life. By the way, there's a difference in how people come out of a crisis depending on how deeply God's ways have been ingrained on them before they enter into it. There's a difference in that. When somebody has been in the house of God and seen and said, God's true. I've seen God's ways. I know that. I've been trained from a child. I don't know why these things are true, but they're true. You've got something to fall back on when times get tough. And they get tough. I don't have an answer for why children die. I don't have an answer for why there's pain in the world. Theologically, yeah, I can say sin, but I can't even explain that. Why did God allow sin to come into the world knowing how much pain it would cause you and I? I have no answers for that. But I can come and I can say, but I found that a man is really blessed by the fact that God gives him strength in the word. He puts strong ways inside somebody so that they can come through the crisis at the end. It's interesting, you ever see the athletes, and when they go out to play, how many of them are taped up? And they're in pain, and they're out there performing. I'm in no pain this morning. I'm not feeling no pain in the classic sense of the term, but I mean, I have no part of my body that is really in pain this morning, and I wouldn't be able to consider. All you and I would have to do is take one solid hit like those guys took yesterday. 10 below 0, they're all playing football. I don't care how many pads you've got, 300 pounds of meat crushes you to the ground, and they get up like, ooh, that was a bad one. Well, how do you do that? Is it like, oh, I'm lucky. Boy, am I lucky. That could have really hurt. It's because these guys have spent years of their life training and preparing their body to withstand what they have to withstand. You know, every time you hit somebody, technically you're getting hit as well. Now you sit around with all your boys, if maybe you ladies don't do that, but the men sit around, they watch football. When do the guys jump up? What really brings the guys to their feet? A good hit. Oh, you see a good, you hear the thunk, and all the men go, yes, and the women go, ooh, 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 is he okay? And the men go, oh, yes. But every time one of those players hits another, they're both hitting each other. And the point I'm making is, I couldn't take that. I can't take that impact. You know, you and I are not in the shape they're in. It's the years of training. It's the years of preparing their body, of eating the right diet. It's the years of the hard work that they do and the careful preparation of a lifestyle that lets them go out and do that on the field. Well, I want to tell you, life will knock you around worse than they get knocked around physically. Life out there is rough. And if you have not had your life disciplined, if you have not worked on it and said, Lord, I want to be ready for the tough times. I want to be able to face these things. You'll get knocked around and be just as bad as stepping out on the field with those guys. And time after time, it breaks your heart to see Christians who, when times are right and things are good and God has filled their plate with spiritually with all kinds of good things, God has given them a place to train. That's what church is. It's a place to train. This isn't where you live your Christian life. You live it out there. This is just the training place. And people don't take advantage of it. They don't want to come to the services. They don't feel the need to come to the services. They don't feel at home in the services. And they don't do the training. And they don't get the strength. And then they get blindsided. Something happens to them that they don't think they deserve. Something happens to somebody they love that they don't think they deserve. Life shows what it really is, and they're not ready for it. And then they come to the pastor, and they want the pastor to repair the damage. They want the pastor to make their marriage right. They want the pastor to help them and to comfort them. And that's really hard to do. That's very, very difficult to do. You find that the person who comes through the operation the best, physically, in a hospital, is the person who is in the best physical shape going in, correct? That's our problem. A lot of times we don't recognize that God has given us this house as a place to train because it's serious business out there. And we need it. That valley of Baca, that valley of weeping is a real place. And it's hard with teens and young people to express that to them. Our teens are where they should be. I mean, we can't complain. God gave them everybody so that you would have teenage years. And God wants them to be that way and wants them to have the different things that are happening in their life. But most of them have never had to face the Valley of Baca. Most of them have never had the tough times. And it's so frustrating as a parent to say, get ready for it. Because if you're not ready when you go into it, you're going to be shattered when you come out of it. And that's what the house of the Lord is. Notice, that's why he says in verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Now, sometimes one day in church seems like 1,000, but that's not what he's talking about. He said it's better than 1,000. He said, you know, that what I get from there and what I need from there is better to me than 1,000 days any other place. Our perspective is all wrong. We tend to look at church as a day that we took out of our schedule and devoted it to God. The truth is, God gave you 7 days a week to prepare for the next life and to serve Him. Church is the one day that is supposed to strengthen you for the other 6 days that you serve the Lord. We spend 6 days on ourselves, and if somebody is very, very pious, the seventh day on the Lord, excepting NFL or NBA in the afternoon, you know. But the seventh day, oh, that's the Lord's and I'm pious. The truth is, God says, I put you on this earth because I want you to know me. And I'm giving you a limited amount of time to do it, a limited amount of resources to do it. And church is the place where you gather your resources. Church is the place where you bind up your wounds, where you're encouraged, and you get out there and you live the other 6 days for me. That's what it's all about. And that's what makes it so valuable. I don't complain, I trust to you much, about the studies I'm making. Occasionally I'll tell my wife all the time they take and the effort, and it's a lot. But I'll tell you, I was teaching for the last 3.5 years, teaching Hebrew, and I've looked forward to coming to school where somebody can train me, where I can expand and I can grow as a person. When you're teaching, you're giving, 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 giving. And those of you who have been teachers know it's a drain. And the thought of coming and being taught, coming and marshaling your forces and pulling everything together, that's a privilege and it's a joy. And going to school here, I count it an enormous privilege. I don't care how much work it is. I love it because I know how much I need it. And because I've seen the fact that it's something that's right for me, and because I count it a privilege, and because I've got some things that I have to do in life that I'm going to need this and all this time of training. Well, that's just what church is, and that's just what he's saying. He says, I love it. I love being in church. because I know how much I need it. I know my soul longs for it. He says, I'll tell you, I'm at home there. It's something that just feels right for me. I don't feel like a stranger, an alien there. He said, it's a privilege to me. I don't count it as something that's a burden. I count it a privilege because it's a time of training. It puts the Lord's ways deep inside of me. And in fact, one day spent there is better than 1,000 spent some other place. That's what the people said who spent every day there. Maybe we should give some thought, only spend one day here a week and only parts of that. And maybe we should set our hearts straight before the Lord and say, if my heart hasn't been straight, Lord, and again, this psalm isn't for people who only come to church once in a blue moon. Okay? This isn't a psalm to encourage people who aren't coming to church to come to church. This is a psalm for people who are there constantly who've maybe lost a little of their appreciation for what it is and for what God intends. It's a psalm for people like you and I. Let's pray. Oh, Father, been so many things that we've tried to do, and even this morning, and just holding up your name and praising you. And I pray that your word would now do its work in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would start with me, that if through the things that I've tried to minister in this morning and the preparations, that if my heart hasn't been right and in coming and appreciating and knowing you, you would change that today. I pray that you would work in a special way for us as a church, that when we gather together, there'd be a real joy and a real sense of pleasure in what we're doing. That comes from you and not from us. And I pray that you'd bless us today, and may this day be given wholly to your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.